I have good news for you today. Who could use a little good news? If you got a Bible, turning it to the book of Psalm, chapter 32, Psalms 32. And we're going to read a psalm today that is another one. I'm going to be like a broken record. They're not all written by Hezekiah, but a great number of them are. And so you say, why do I say Hezekiah? Hezekiah was one of the great kings, according to one book in ancient Jewish history. There were only three good ones, David, Hezekiah, and Josiah. And Hezekiah was one during one of the most crucial times in the history of the Old Testament. His story is told in the book of Kings, in the book of Isaiah, and in the book of Chronicles. And so three times it talks about him. It really was a pivotal point. And by all archaeology and other evidence, it was the time in Hebrew scripture that was really the explosion of when scripture first started to be written down. Not to say there wasn't things here and there before that, but the Hebrew language was just getting developed. And so there are a lot of psalms like Psalm 32. If you turn there, if your Bible is like mine, it says a Psalm of David at the top. But it's important to remember that originally when those psalms were written, they didn't have all of those subtitles. To that point, can I get a little nerdy just for a second? You know, I'm going to get to the preaching later on, but I have a little nerdy point that's interesting to me, and I always think if it's interesting to me, maybe there's five other people in our whole church that will really enjoy this. But, until the 1940s and 50s, the oldest copy of the Bible we had was from about 1000 A.D., about 1,000 years after the New Testament and 1,700 years after the Old Testament. Until 1956, they had already found several scrolls along the Dead Sea in Israel, but they uncovered this one. It's written on parchment, which is an animal skin like goat or sheep or something of the like, and it's written in a modern, for that time, Hebrew font that we call Biblical Hebrew. This scroll is from about the time of Jesus. Can you believe that? What an amazing find. For Bible nerds like me, our heads just about exploded. You mean we can actually see now not just what it was like in the Middle Ages, but what did the Bible of the Bible times look like? It was on a scroll that you would roll out. They didn't have book pages like ours. And if you zoom in on it a little bit, you can kind of see what the font looks like. And there's a couple of things that I want to point out. And hopefully you have it on full screen if you're watching it on home. One of it, first of all, you've got to read it from right to left. And so that's it. Notice the line that they draw. We draw our letters on top of the line. Hebrew, it hangs down from the line. And so it goes down. Another thing is wherever there's a gap, that's the beginning of a new psalm or a new section. You notice something that's missing in it? There's no numbers. There's no numbers on the psalms. This is Psalm 133. In fact, that's what the first one is. There's no numbers on the verses. There's no punctuation. There's no capitals. There's no lowercase. None of that. So all of that in our English Bible, when you read that, that was all added just by interpretation by people later on to help us read it, right? But the original Hebrew language wasn't like that. There's also a word, and I have to look really carefully because I don't have my glasses. It's right there. Sorry, it isn't any bigger. If you're online, it's about row 5, and it's kind of 2/3 over to the left. But do you notice it's written funny? It's 4 letters, and it's written in kind of like a whole different font. That's because that's the name of the Lord. And so during Jesus' time, even though they were writing now in a modern Hebrew font for them, when they got to the proper name of the Lord, it's YHWH. We pronounce it Yahweh, but in truth, nobody actually knows how it's supposed to be pronounced because they didn't preserve that. Jews in Jesus' time, they would never pronounce that name out loud. So when they got to that part, they would just call him, they would say Adonai, which means Lord, or they would say Hashem, which means the name. And so in this day, they revered the name, just like the song that we sang. What a beautiful name it is. What a powerful name it is. Whenever they got to that name, they would write it in the ancient font. They would write it in the ancient word because he was the God of all the ages, the original creator. Well, there's something else that happens that we observe during Jesus' time. This is the Bible that he would have read. This first section here is Psalm 33, and it begins with the word, it has this beginning part. It says a psalm of ascents for David. I'm only hesitating because I don't have my glasses. But a psalm of ascents is something that they would say during the Second Temple time. The priest would use this in worship. And so there was a section of the psalms that said these are songs of ascents. So every step up the temple, they would stop and sing the next song. And so as they ascended the steps, they would sing the song. And so that's an inscription that's written by the priest to say, this is a song we use when we're walking up the steps. It was much older than they were from the time of Hezekiah. But then also it says this little word right here, which if you can see it closely, it says Le David, which in my English Bible says a psalm of David. It means it was written by David. In point of fact, in Hebrew, Le David means to David or for David. And so this also was the priest reading the words of it, and they said, this sounds like something David would say. And so these were little notes at the beginning. The next psalm is Psalm 144. Notice the next thing? They're out of order. And so during Jesus' time, they were still putting the books of the Psalms together in order. They were still figuring out which ones belonged and what order and which one should be number what. But at the beginning of Psalm 144, it just starts with this. Blessed is Yahweh my rock. Blessed is the Lord my rock. You notice something if you look it up in your Bible. In my English Bible, it says Psalm 144, a psalm of David. But in the one that was around in Jesus' time, it's missing. It's not there. I say all that to say, and you can take it off the screen if you want to. I say all that to say, don't worry so much about the little subtitles. Those are important historically, but what I listen to when I read the Psalms, I listen to what they're saying. What are they praying about? Are they praying about having been destroyed and everything going away? It's usually during the exile. Are they praying about being delivered out of Babylon? Then that's after the exile. If they're praying about, Lord, save us from the Assyrians and guard the walls of Jerusalem, that's usually during the time of Hezekiah, because he was the king of those fortress psalms and the keep me safe psalms, because the Assyrians were attacking them on every side. There's another place that leads me to put some of these psalms with Hezekiah, and that's Isaiah 38. So actually in his story, in the book of Isaiah, who was his prophet, he writes a psalm. And when did he write this psalm? So the Bible in the book of Isaiah says that at one point, King Hezekiah got sick. How many love reading the psalms, by the way? You know, some people say, I like reading the psalms because they make me happy. I say, yeah, some of them do. How many realize not all of the psalms are happy? Some of them are good day psalms and some of them are really bad day psalms. And so I love that because it teaches me that even in all the emotions that I experience, whether I'm having a good day or a bad day, I can still praise the Lord. He can still be central to my life. And those psalms teach me how to pray. So the Bible says that at one point, when Hezekiah was in the midst of dealing with the armies that were all around him, he got very, very sick, almost to the point of death. It's one of the great healing stories in the Bible. And Hezekiah says, you better get your things in order because you're not going to make it. And then Hezekiah prayed. Doesn't say he just prayed. He says he turned his face to the wall and he cried out to the Lord. He just repented. In Chronicles, when it tells this story, it says that part of the reason he got sick is because of his pride. And so then he repented of his pride and God healed him. All we know is this. This is a really low time for Hezekiah. And so in the life of David as well, he had a time when he had sinned against the Lord and was crying out in repentance. And so when the priests read these psalms, they said, well, maybe this was about David. By the time Jesus came along, the priests thought everything was written by David. But we go back to this portion of Isaiah, and you can hear the words of his prayer echoed in several of the psalms. In fact, some of the most heartbreaking psalms. I call them the repentant psalms. There's about 10 of them. That just cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm broken down. I don't think I'm going to make it. I think I'm going to die. And then at the end, he says, thank you, Lord, for delivering me through that. I didn't think I was ever going to do it. And so these psalms were written during a time when Hezekiah was at his lowest. Psalm 32 is one of these. Would you read it with me? It's It's a song of repentance. It's a song of heartache. And in it, I think we find a great example of what it means to repent. Now, how many know it's important for us to repent? It's through repentance that we find forgiveness, that we come back to the Lord. In case anybody's thinking, why would he preach a message about repentance? Does he think we're a bunch of sinners that need to get our life straight? Well, I don't know. I'll let you figure that part out. But why I'm preaching about this is because it's one of the major themes of the Psalms. It's because there's a whole section of Psalms that are just dedicated to this. And so when I'm walking through the songs in the night that we sing, one of those songs that needs to be on our repertoire, on our playlist, needs to be, Lord, I know I've messed up and I need your forgiveness. I need to be washed clean. I need your grace again. I know I've asked you for it again, but here I am, Lord, today. I'm still imperfect. You're still working on me and I need forgiveness again. Would you please forgive me? How many know that's such an important part of our relationship with the Lord? Not just that we said it one day and that we got saved at one point, but that we have a relationship like him, that we can keep our account short, that we keep tender hearts, that we say, Lord God, I don't want to get so hard or so callous where I just start going down the wrong path and I forget that you are a God of grace. And so in Psalm 32 is one of the greatest examples and maybe one of the earliest examples of what a prayer of repentance sounds like. Read it with me, would you? He says, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. He said, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. This is one of the vocabulary words that I've done a lot of research and even have a massive spreadsheet. I've been working on a project for a couple of years. And whenever I hear the word bones in the Psalms, I know it's a Hezekiah prayer. He prays all the time about his bones aching. And I don't think he's just talking about his physical bones, but now that I know he got really sick in this time too, have you ever been so sick that even your bones ache? So he cries out about his bones a lot. My bones. Another thing that he says in verse 4, for day and night is a Hezekiah phrase. Day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. He's talking about being in a place of complete physical and emotional exhaustion. I wonder if anybody's a little bit tired right about now. Are you? You having a hard time making it through the winter? Boy, this is the psalm for you. Just like in the heat of summer, my strength has been sapped out. And then he says something great, and this is his turning point. I saw that the youth watched the Grinch the other night. This is when the Grinch's heart changed. And he repented and he turned into a different person. He says, and then I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Oh, praise God. Not just my sin, but you took away all of the guilt. You took away not only the transgressions and the things that I had done wrong, but you took away that heavy weight that I carry around. That guilt of my mistakes, the regrets of the past. I finally just said, I'm not going to keep silent. I'm going to turn to you and say, Lord, I'm sorry. And just like that, a weight was lifted. In verse 6, he says, therefore, let the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my what? My hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. Don't you love the Psalms? I just love this psalm. I love it. It's one of those that is just, whether it was written by David in his sin or Hezekiah when he was struggling or anybody throughout history, so powerful. The confession to be able to just turn to the Lord and say, Lord, you know, the enemy's been beating me up about the things in my past. Well, guess what? He's right. I have done things that I wish I could do over again. But praise God, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, I've been set free. I've been forgiven. No human being can forgive me like the Lord forgives. It goes way down deep in my soul. It goes down to my inner being. It sets me free. Even when I'm still struggling with things or hang-ups or addictions or whatever, it's being set free and having a clean start that enables me to step up, to wake up on a new day, start over again, and take one step at a time, to keep going. Sometimes people will talk about what causes addiction, what keeps people in a pattern that's unhealthy, keep going back around. It's a non-ending cycle. So you do the thing that you didn't want to do. You do things and it causes you to do other things and it has bad effects and you feel really bad about it. And then you repent and you say, you know what, I'm so regretful of this. Neither you come back to the Lord and you repent, or you just beat yourself up. And the more guilty you feel, the more like you need to reach for something to get rid of the guilt. And sometimes what you reach for is the very thing that got you in trouble in the first place. It's how addictions keep us in that cycle. It's like being stuck in the dryer machine and you just keep going round and round and round like a pair of old dirty socks. You can't get off of it until finally something breaks the cycle. Until finally the grace of the Lord breaks through and you say, you know what? I don't have to reach back to get rid of the feelings. I can actually be forgiven. God himself can reach down and set me free. And if God says you're clean, guess what? You're clean all the way. Anybody say amen? And so just in this psalm, he talks to us about a couple of concepts. And the first one is the conviction of sins. You know what conviction is? It's a great Bible word, but it's not condemnation. It's not that bad feeling that's going to keep me back in the cycle. But it's that first feeling of actually feeling the weight of I've done something wrong. Conviction is that sense that, Lord, you know, there's something that's not right between me and you, and I need to get it right. Conviction can even be about something that's not right between you and another person, and we need to get it right. And so he says in Psalm 32, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. Through my groaning all day long, for day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. And so what the weight of conviction does is it prepares us to seek conviction. This is the first step. It's not the end of it. But sometimes we have to first be aware of the fact that we've sinned. Hezekiah's psalm in Isaiah 38, he says it like this, and you'll hear some of the same words. I waited patiently till dawn, but like a lion, he broke all my bones. Day and night, you made an end of me. He's not talking about the Lord being against him or beating him up. In this sense, I think you broke all my bones. He's not being literal. He's just saying, Lord, all of that stubbornness and that pride, you finally leaned on me so heavy that I had no choice but to change. You finally got me to the place where I was all the way at the bottom. You finally got me to the place where I had to look in the mirror and said, all right, we got to change something. Something's got to change. Have you ever been to that point? Say, finally, the Lord chased me down and showed me that I needed to do something different. COVID has been like that for the country, for a lot of us. I think it's interesting. When's the last time that we had something like this that forced every one of us to change? We can't stay the same. I never thought, if you told me a year ago that this was going to happen and that it was going to go on for months, I would have had a hard time believing it. I don't know any time in history where it's happened like this and has affected every business, every person, every school, but it's forced us to change. I, for one, am always asking, Lord, what amount of this change is good for me? Because I know some of the things I just can't wait to get rid of and get back to normal. I can't wait till my kids are actually learning stuff from real teachers face to face instead of just sitting on a computer. I can't wait to be back together as a church. But I also say, Lord, teach me what it is about myself, what it is that I chase after, or maybe the things that I need that I really don't need. Teach me how to be content with less. When I come out of this thing on the other side, I don't want to be the same person. When our church comes out on the other side, I am praying that we don't just go back to the way we were before, but we come out as a better version than what we ever were before. There are things that have been added to us. New technologies, new bandwidths, new understanding of what it means to be isolated. Nobody, not one of us should ever doubt or forget what it means to be cut off from all your friends. So that from here on out, when we get back together and most of us can come back to church, we don't forget about those people that are cut off and isolated. That we remember how important fellowship is. You know, there are good things that happen, even in the midst of the pain and the suffering. And I'm always saying, Lord, if I'm going to have the pain, I at least want to have the gain. Help me to grow through this time. Even in my pain and suffering or in my illness, I can learn something. And so the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, and Jesus talked about him as the comforter or the counselor, but he comes into our life to help us deal with things that we want to ignore. You know what that's called? Conviction. It's a good thing, not a bad thing. It doesn't come just to make us feel bad, but it comes to make us feel bad enough to where we're going to go get something dealt with. It's that little bit of nagging pain that says, you know what? I finally need to go to the doctor and get this tested. And it ends up saving your life. Well, I didn't like the irritation or the pain, but it lets me know something's not right. And so Jesus says this about the Holy Spirit. He said, unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. This is one of his roles. He comes to convict us. Give us that sense in our heart where we say, you know, Lord, I need to get something right. Without conviction, we never do anything. Without conviction, I would never leave the couch. I would just thumb through Netflix all day long. Without conviction, I would have never known what it means to have a relationship with the Lord. And so I remember going to camp when I was a kid. I cannot tell you that I had a heinous testimony before that. I didn't work for the mafia when I was 10 years old. I wasn't a drug mule for the cartels. None of that. I had a pretty ordinary kid growing up life. But I'll never forget the time at camp. And many times at camp, for some reason for me, it was just a place where God did deep work in me. And at some point where I just, as a young kid, learned the power of repentance. That I would get to the point where I just say, Lord, I need your forgiveness. I need your presence in my life. I need to be set free. And then the tears would come. Oh, man, sometimes at camp, I'd never forget. And there wasn't a dry eye in the place. Everybody was crying. And everybody was just experiencing that fresh, brand new start. I'm going to tell you something. You go to bed that night, you sleep like a baby. There's something powerful. It's why I still have old-fashioned altar calls at the end of every service. A lot of my friends don't do that anymore, but I really don't care. I think it's important. I think sometimes the reason people come to church or turn on YouTube is because they want to get something right in their life. And God be it for me not to give them the opportunity. It's not between me and that person, but it's just giving that person an opportunity to say, Lord, today, you know, I've got a really big deal that I need to repent of. Or today, I've got a really little deal that I need to straighten out, but it's really bothering me. And even that I can bring to you. And he heals. And he restores. Anybody say amen? I still think we need times like that in our daily walk. Not just in church, but even to wake up in the morning. A lot of my morning prayers just start with, Lord, I'm really sorry for what I did yesterday. You know, I don't think I had a really good attitude yesterday. Would you just cleanse my heart today? I need to start over. Sometimes that even includes going to Molly and saying, I'm sorry, but that's a different story. You know, we're all cooped up right about now. Isn't it true? We're all in the same house with the kids and with our spouses, and we love them to death. But boy, if you ever want to test the relationship, just coop somebody up for months on end. And we need a lot of grace right now. We need a lot of forgiveness. Amen? Now more than ever, I think there needs to be a lot of honey, I'm sorry, and a lot of, it's all right, I love you, and I'm sorry too. I don't think those words could be spoken enough this season. Do you think? It's just to have that kind of heart. That's quick to repent, that's quick to take responsibility and that's slow to get angry. Anybody need it, just grab a hold of it and say amen. The second thing is confession. This is a powerful word. The Catholics know about this more than we do as Protestants. It's just one of those things, along with the sacrament of Eucharist. We call it an ordinance of communion. And for us, it's a celebration. But confession is a principle in the Bible. Now, for them, it's going inside of a booth and confessing your sins to a priest. I don't know. I've never been in a confession booth. I've just seen a lot of movies. So I know what they look like. They got the little squares. Is that what they look like, Molly? I don't know. She says, oh, they do it face-to-face now. She grew up Catholic, so she knows. But there's something about confession that is meant to be healing and that is meant to be liberating. Confession isn't for God's sake. It's not that he doesn't know what you did and now you're going to tell him that you did it. He already knows what you did. How many are with me? So confession isn't about us telling God something he didn't know. Confession is about us agreeing with God that it was wrong. That's what confess means. It means to speak together with. So when I confess something, I'm saying, Lord, you're right, I'm wrong. I did do it, and you know that I did it, but I just want you to know that I know that I did it. And I'm sorry. That's what confession is. It's just finally saying it out loud. In verse 5 of Psalm 32, he says, and then I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Hezekiah prayed in Isaiah 38. He said, surely it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish. In your love, you kept me from the pit of destruction. You have put all my sins behind your back. That word pit is one of Hezekiah's vocabulary words. Whenever he talks about going into a pit or being down in the pit, I wonder if you've ever been in the pits before. Just one of those days that isn't going right, and I need some help getting out of it. And so, as a part of that Catholic tradition, the ordinance is you go in and you sit down with a priest, or you go into the booth and you say, bless me, Father, for I have sinned, and it's been this long since my confession. And then you tell them things, and then they tell you, you know, what you need to pray about or whatever it is. But friends, sometimes that just happens between me and the Lord. Sometimes, the Bible says in the book of James, confess your sins one to another. Sometimes that might even be sitting down with another sister, if you are a sister. Sitting down with another brother, if you're a brother. And just saying, brother, can I talk to you about something? Then praying about something, but I need to confess something. I need to tell you about something that's been going on in my life, and I'm seeking the Lord's forgiveness, and I'm working on it, but I need to be accountable to somebody. You know, one of the things I think that a confession even to another person is important for, because I think as much as we say we fear God, we fear people more than we fear God. You know, if we could confess it to the Lord, maybe tomorrow we'd do it again and then confess it again. We confess it to another person and it's going to keep me from doing it because I know the next time I'm either going to have to confess it or lie. So sometimes it's good just to have another friend as well. Confess your sins one to another. But no matter how it is, friends, it's so important for us to live that kind of life. Oh, he says, blessed is the one in whose life there is no guile. There is no lie. There's no falseness. Not to have to walk around with the secret that you're keeping. You don't have to keep it anymore. Confess it. Get it out. Let the Lord heal you. And so in 1 John chapter 1, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, it says this. Do you know this verse? 1 John 1, 9 and 10. If you don't, write it down someplace. It's one of the greatest memory verses of all times. It says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim that we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. It's a quite simple choice. It's that either I'm going to confess or I'm going to be a liar. Which one is it? And the beautiful part is he says, if I confess it to him, he's faithful and just and forgives me. So Confession isn't just for my sake. Repentance it's not just for God's sake. It's not just because it makes God feel better, but confession and repentance sets me free from that burden. It makes things right in my relationship with the Lord. It can make things right in your relationship with another person. Until there's ownership. And by the way, repentance isn't, I'm sorry that I made you upset. That's a kind of an anti-apology. I'm so sorry that you're offended. Confession is, I'm sorry that I did what I did because it was wrong. And I know that. Sorry I hurt you. I'm sorry that I made you feel that way. I'm sorry for what I did. That's the confession. I could tell you a true story. Well, you know, all my stories are true. They are. I don't tell them if they're not. And by the way, most of them make me look like an idiot, including this one. And so I had a 1973, I didn't, it was my parents' car, 1973 Ford LTD when I was in high school. It was awesome. It was, I didn't appreciate it at the time. It was like driving a huge boat. It was made out of real steel, and it drank gasoline like a sailor. It had a 460 cubic inch engine in it, a 460. It's huge. I don't even know if they make that anymore. It was 73. It was before the first gas crisis, so they didn't care about gas efficiency. You could floor it, and it would go 0 to 60 in about 7 seconds. With 13 kids in there because you didn't have to wear seat belts, and you could watch the speedometer go up like this and the gas gauge go down like that. The speedometer, I kid you not, the speedometer went up to 220. I always looked at that and said, what? Who's going that fast? Is that right? Maybe 120. Anyways. Okay. So anyway, here I'm driving the LTD. I got another side story about the LTD. I got a lot of them. My mom totaled a Toyota when we were driving that car one time. Totaled it. It was their fault. They came out of the wrong way. I even could tell you what street it was. And she was just kind of on a neighborhood street, ran into it. And we got out, and this poor little Toyota was just like crumbled. And I looked at the LTD, and it had these two bumper guards on the front. The left one was like this. That's it. That's all it did to the car. We never even fixed it. We just drove it like that for the rest of the time. That's what the cars were like back in those days. They were tanks. I drove this thing to a band concert one night, probably right about this time of year. It was a Christmas concert, and it was cold out. And after the concert, I got out and got into the car to go home, started it up, grabbed my little rag and wiped off the window because it was really cold and it was all fogged up and I could barely see anything, put it in reverse and backed out and killed a tree. A whole tree, not a little bush. This thing, I don't know, was 20 feet tall. The trunk was about 5 inches in diameter. I backed over. I didn't even know what I did because all I could just see was leaves all over the back window. And I got out and I looked around. And I said, oh my goodness. I looked and it snapped it right off like a toothpick, like it wasn't even there. I said, man. And I didn't feel it. I just saw it and heard it. And I got out and I said, what am I going to do? I said, I really looked around the parking lot and nobody was there. It was empty. And I really did not feel like being in trouble at that moment. You ever not feel like being in trouble? Never happened to you? I just didn't want to. It wasn't like I was above. I just didn't want to deal with it. I said, I don't want to go be in trouble for killing a tree and not paying attention. I said, oh, man. But I couldn't help it. I remembered all those days at camp, and it changed me somehow. The Lord was in my heart, and I couldn't get rid of him. I just knew the parking lot might be empty, but it's not that nobody saw it. No matter where I go, he always sees it. And I said, I just want to do what's right in his eyes. So I felt terrible. I got to tell you, don't think of me as holier than thou, because I had a bad attitude about it the whole time. I went into the band room to look around to see if I could find anybody, and there was my band teacher. It had a lot of significance in my life, even though he wasn't a godly person. Sitting back in his chair smoking his cigars. He used to smoke Swisher Sweets. Remember those things? This is back when you could smoke in school. He was sitting back smoking his cigar, and he looked at me, and I didn't realize it, but inside his office, there was a little window that looked right out onto the parking lot. And he saw the whole thing, including me standing there staring at that tree, wondering if I was going to tell anybody or not. And he looked at me and he says, you have a little problem, Mike? I said, yeah. He said, I killed that tree out there. I'm so sorry. And he just said, you know what? That's the worst thing you ever do in your life. You're going to be pretty good. He said, don't worry about it. I'll tell the janitor in the morning. And that was it. I went home that night. I got to tell you, the difference would have been me not sleeping all night and me beating myself up and feeling terrible and feeling like I let myself down, letting the Lord down, and me sleeping like a baby. It's amazing the power of confession, the power of repentance. You know, you tell your kids this like we do all the time. It's so much better. You'd be in so much less trouble if you just tell the truth about it. Because guess what? Mom and dad mess up too. But it's so much worse if you cover it over with a lie. If there's something going on right now, friends, and you say, man, he's just been hammering on me all morning. How does he know? I don't know diddly. I don't know what's going on in your life. I'm just preaching it because it's in the Bible. I'm just preaching it because one day this is what Hezekiah did. He said, Lord, against you only have I sinned and done what's wrong. And I need to turn to you and confess my sins and be set free. What a great example for you and me. Amen. And the great news is every time you come, he's there with his hand of grace. So he started off this psalm with a blessing. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Now, about this word, before I go on, the last thing I want to talk about is the covering of sins. And I need to be very clear. The word covering isn't about covering it up. It's not about lying about it or, you know, like a covering up of a political scandal or covering up sins. That biblical word cover, it's kipper. It means to atone for it. And so that word in the Hebrew language, it means that our sins were covered by the blood of the sacrifice. Or for you and me as believers, that our sins have been covered by the blood of Jesus. That's what covering is. So first we're convicted and then we confess it. And then the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Friend, I'm going to tell you, there is no lasting change like that change that comes when there's a genuine repentance of heart. Finally. And Peter was preaching in the book of Acts, and after he had healed somebody, and he got up and finished this great sermon by saying this. Would you read it with me? He says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins might be wiped out and that times of refreshing might come from the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? That I don't want my sins to be hidden. I don't want to just pile them up. I don't want to just lie about them. But I'm going to confess and repent to the Lord so that he can completely wipe them out. And then guess what? And then times of refreshing can come. It's such a beautiful thing, friends. What I'm preaching about today isn't judgment and fire and brimstone to make people feel bad about themselves. Lord knows we've got a lot of things to make us feel bad. But I really think one of the things that even ministers to mental health is to be able to find forgiveness and freedom and for grace to come. If you're holding back guilt about something, or there are things in your life or patterns that you know need to be changed and you just haven't been able to do it yet, come back to the Lord and just find that complete freedom. Come back to him and just tell him about it. Tell him about it. You know, there's a great old story by Charles Dickens. It's from 1843, can you imagine it was that long ago, that he wrote A Christmas Carol, the story of Scrooge. And I don't care whether you've seen it in the Scrooge McDuck version or the Muppets or the animated one. There have been dozens and dozens of interpretations, but it's a Christmas story, it is. But it's also a story about repentance. Scholars still argue whether it's a secular story or a religious story, but I can't help but think, what kind of a gift is it that Scrooge, you know the story, don't you? That it was this miserly guy that didn't care about poor people. Charles Dickens wrote it in part to kind of be a social commentary on the middle class in England, that in those days, the poor, and especially poor kids, they would put them in these factories and work them to death, and it was terrible. And a lot of people just kind of had this attitude like, well, it's not my problem. So he gets the phrase, bah, humbug. You know, Christmas in his day was just kind of a small thing. Can you believe it? was kind of a small little celebration. It was a religious ceremony, kind of like a, you know, it was like a Good Friday service and something like that. We've turned it into something completely different. But for Dickens, here is this story about a guy that didn't have love in his heart, that didn't know how to relate with his family, that didn't care about poor people, didn't know how to treat his employees. And God gave him a great gift, only it didn't seem like it at the time. He gave him a visitation from four different ghosts. One of them was Jacob Marley, his old business partner that had already died and came back to warn him. And then the ghost of Christmas past and the ghost of Christmas present. And then the worst one, the ghost of Christmas future, that comes and takes him to the graveyard and shows him a tombstone with his name on it. And said, this is where you're headed. A lonely life of existence where nobody cares about you and you're cut off from everything. If you don't repent, this is what's going to happen. And so there are a lot of great versions of them. I actually watched several of them to find my favorite. Believe it or not, my favorite was the one with George C. Scott. It came out in the 80s, and he just did a beautiful job, including this scene where he finally gets to the point where he's ready to change. Watch this.
Hear me, I am not the man I was. I will not be the man I must have been but for this visitation. Why show me this if I am past all hope? Good spirit, your nature intercedes for me and pities me. Say that I may change these things by an altered life. I will honor Christmas in my heart and try to keep it all the year. I will live in the past, present, and the future. The spirits of all three shall strive within me. I will not shut out the lessons that they teach. Tell me that I may sponge away the writing on this stone. Oh, spare me. Spare me. My own room. I'm alive. Oh, thank you, spirit. I will keep my promise. I will live in the past, present, and the future. The spirits of all three will strive within me. Oh, heaven and Christmas time be praised for this. I say this on my knees, Jacob Marley. On my knees.
You know, one of the most powerful postures in all of religion and all of Christendom is on our knees. It's just being able to cry out and say, Lord, I'm sorry. And I get it. What a great gift in that story he got. It really was life-changing. You know the rest of it, don't you? Goes and buys the big giant turkey. Goes promises to support Tiny Tim. You know, gives Bob Cratchit a raise. All those things that he should have been doing anyway. But sometimes it just takes that moment when we come to something where we say, Lord, I've been confident up until this point, and now I know that there's something in me that needs to change. You know, there is a new beginning that happens with repentance. What I love about the story of Hezekiah, and I don't know if you've noticed, in the sections of the Psalms that we've read up until this point, in all three of the first sections, the protection Psalms, the keep me safe Psalms, the fortress Psalms, you know, I live up in this, you're my rock and my fortress. As long as I trust in you, nothing's ever going to bring me down. Those kind, there's such confidence. I need those confident psalms. But there was a point in Hezekiah's life where he got so sick, where he got so beat down, that he said, Lord, I used to be confident, but all I need right now is just to be healed. I just need you right now. I love the fact that there's that side of our relationship with the Lord that's also in the Psalms. And so how it began, how it ended in Isaiah, in verse 38, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, who was his prophet. He said, 'Go tell Hezekiah, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer and I've seen your tears, and I'll add 15 years to your life.'" That was it. Oh, this is an ancient story. I think it's the original Christmas Carol story, where he repented and God said, "I'm going to add 15 years to your life." Praise God. This was a word that's really important to me. And I know I talk about my father a lot just because it was an impactful moment in my life, along with getting saved, was walking through him in that season. But he was a man of the word. You know, when he passed away, he had every verse in the Bible was underlined in different colored pencils for different topics. Every verse. He had read them through so many times. And when he called me and he told me, he says, "Mike," he goes, "I have bad news for you. I've been diagnosed with pancreatic cancer." And that's a very serious kind. You know, it was just 6 weeks from that moment until he went home to be with the Lord. But he said, "You know, the most amazing thing is I've had a backache and a side ache, all these things. And 2 months ago I was praying and the Lord told me I had pancreatic cancer before the doctor ever said it." Now, you might not believe in that kind of thing. I'm just telling you, that's what he said. And I was praying for it and crying for him. And I had just read this very scripture that morning in my devotions. And I called him back and I said, "Dad, I think the Lord gave me a word for you. Can I tell you what it is?" And he said, "Sure." I said, "Do you remember Hezekiah's prayer?" And he could just about quote it back to me because he knew it that way. But he said, "Go tell Hezekiah, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer and I've seen your tears." I said, "Dad, I wish I could say that last part, that the Lord told me he was going to add 15 years to your life. He didn't tell me that. But he did tell me, just like he promised to Hezekiah, I've heard your prayers and I've seen your tears. I know what you've been praying about." And he just received it. He says, "It's absolutely right. I know exactly what you're talking about. That's a word for me." Fast forward now several weeks, and I came home from a trip, and one of the last conversations I ever had with him, and somebody else just lost their mother and had this kind of experience. Sometimes this happens with our loved ones. It's just before they're about ready to leave, they perk up and have a rallying moment. Well, he did one night. I came home from this trip and he sat up in his chair. He hadn't been out of bed for days and we talked all evening. I tell people all the time, if I knew it was the last night, I never would have left. But we talked about everything. We talked about pianos because he was a piano tuner. We talked about the book that he always wanted to write. We talked about words that the Lord had given us throughout our years. He talked about mistakes that he made, some of the big ones that he wished he hadn't done. And then he said something to me. He said, "You remember that word that you gave me from Hezekiah?" He goes, "I got to tell you, there was just a handful of things, not many, but there was a list of just a handful of things that before I went, I needed to get done." I think a lot of it had to do with conversations with people about things in the past or whatever. Some of them I know had to do with my siblings, but I don't know what they were about. They were between him and them. But he said, "Mike, there was just a handful of things I knew I needed to take care of." And then he made a fist like this and he said, "And the Lord has answered every one, every one. There wasn't one thing on my list that I prayed about that God didn't do." I say, friends, whatever is going on in your life, if there's something that's not right and you need to deal with it, don't wait. Don't wait till it's tomorrow. Don't wait till it's too late. If there's a phone call that you need to make, make the phone call. Why wait? Conversation, something that you need to change towards somebody, don't wait. Take care of it. Don't wait for tomorrow. The Bible says, behold, today is the day of salvation. He can bring forgiveness. He can bring restoration right now today. Don't wait. Don't wait. Can I pray with you today? I'm not your priest. I'm not here to take confessional. But I got to tell you, if I could all grab us all by the hand, lead us to the altar, get down on our knees right now, I would. But can we just come with a heart of repentance today? It doesn't matter whether you even thought you needed repentance before you came here today. I think this is a healthy posture in a believer's life, to just have a heart that's always easy to repent. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I just come before you today. And Lord, we know, every one of us, we need your grace today. We need grace to get through COVID. We need grace to be healed. We need grace to be in close proximity to the people that we love. Lord, we love them, but it's a strain sometimes when everything is changed. And right now, I just pray for your grace. I need your grace. I need your healing. I need a fresh start today. So, Lord God, I just pray that you would come and bring healing in every single one of our hearts. Lord, that you'd bring grace, that you would repair relationships that are strained. Lord, may you just come and be that answer that we're looking for. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord. And if you're here today, friends, can I just ask you, if there's even one person here, that whatever it is, maybe you've already asked the Lord and made him the Lord of your life. For some reason, you know there's just unfinished business today. There's something not right between you and him. And it doesn't matter if somebody else knows about it or not. Doesn't matter if it's big or small. You just know you need to take care of some business with the Lord today. You're in the right place. Even if that place is on YouTube, you're in the right place. And so if that's you and you'd like, just like to make it right, would you just pray with me? Say this with me. Lord Jesus, come into my heart today. I know that I've sinned, and I'm sorry. Forgive me, Lord. Take away all my sins. Wash me clean and write my name in the book of life. And I'll give you all of the glory. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise God. You know, if you just prayed that prayer for the first time, or you've got something that you need to deal with, you can call. We've got pastors that are on staff, but there are many people. If you've got a brother or sister in the Lord, sometimes the best thing is just to go and talk it out. And so I love you so much. I can't wait to see you again live if you're ever able to. Until then, I'm so grateful that you tuned in, and I hope you have a wonderful day. Go in the grace of the Lord. Merry Christmas.